Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read for you verses 11 through 16, and then we will get going this morning. And having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. If you're on the right side of your notes, there's one side for the PM service, one side for the AM, you're going to see that the title is Walk Circumspectly. The title last week was Walk in Light. The title before that was Walk in Love. And we have seen a progression of Paul exhorting the believer to walk. Ever since the very beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, where we are called to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, we have been seeing this theme of walking, of this constantly abiding in Christ, whereby we are walking in fellowship with Him. You know, some of us are, by our very nature, more precise than others. We have some very precise people in this group. We have some other people that are a little bit less precise. I could ask three people in this room what time it is. One person would look at the clock and they'd say, well, it's 10:50. Another person would look at the clock and they might say, it's 10:49 and 57 seconds. Another person might look at the clock and they may say, you know what, it's about 11 o'clock. There are various levels of precision, and to one degree or another, it can be correct. To one degree or another, yes, it is about 11:50. It was 11:49 and 57 seconds. It is nearly 11 o'clock. There are various degrees of precision among us. The same thing with gas. We look at the gas prices, and if it says 370 on that particular sign, most of us are thinking 370. Somebody might be thinking 371, because in fact it's 370.99 if you look at the sign. Someone might actually be thinking that the price of the gas is $3.70 and 99 one-hundredth of a cent. People might think that way. There are various levels of precision, and really, would any of those be wrong? Not necessarily. But you know, there are times where precision is more important, are there not? When dealing with a vehicle, when looking under the hood of your car, precision can become fairly important. If the pistons and the fuel injectors and the spark plugs aren't all working on precisely the same timing in your engine, then you quickly find out that you just have a pile of metal sitting in your yard and you really don't have much ability to do anything with it. Whereas, perhaps you've got a little bit of a hole in your fuel line or anything, and instead of the precise ability to weld that or to whatever the case may be, you just slap a piece of duct tape on it, and you might be able to be okay for a little while. There's various levels of precision, but you know, sometimes precision is extremely important. You slap a piece of duct tape on the engine, and it's not going to change the fact that your pistons aren't firing and your fuel injector isn't working properly and all of these things. Precision is also very important in the medical field. You know, there are times where you hear reports about the doctor operating on the wrong knee or the wrong shoulder or taking out the wrong organ or whatever the case may be, and you sit there and you say, you know, there was a lack of precision there. And so now we have things set in place. You have to sign the knee with a marker, and then the doctor has to sign the knee with a marker, and then the nurse has to sign, and then the anesthetist has to sign, and whoever, people have to sign the knee, sign the shoulder, whatever, so that everyone knows this is the shoulder, and I have consented that you are going to chop open this shoulder and work on this shoulder and get this shoulder working right. And if you open up this shoulder, because I've signed for this shoulder, you can't do that unless I sign for this shoulder. Precision can be important. You know, so too in our Christian lives, precision is important. It really is. Godliness is not a vague cloud of possibilities open to our personal whims. God has spoken, and it is the believer's responsibility and the believer's privilege to take the Word of God, to respond to the Word of God in a manner that is, the word of the day is circumspect. In a manner that is circumspect. So this morning I would like us to see two commands that should compel you to be an accurate and careful reflection of Christ to the world around you. Two commands that should compel you to be an accurate and careful reflection of Christ to the world around you. And that really is what we mean when we say, when the scriptures say, walk circumspectly. Let's look at those commands together. The first command is this: your manner of life should convince the world of their sin. Your manner of life should convince the world of their sin. That's verses 11 through 14. Let's read them again together. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The command that we see is on the heels of Paul's expectation that the people of God would walk in light. We talked about that last week, that they would pattern their lives in such a fashion that they are a consistent reflection of the character of God to the world around them. Paul states an emphatic negative command as well, and that command is found in verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The word fellowship here is an interesting word. It's actually a compound word back in the original Greek, which can give us great insight into Paul's exact command here. The word koinonia in the Greek is a word that is somewhat familiar to many Christians. Koinonia is one of those words that Christians have kind of drawn out of the Greek, and they oftentimes like to use that word, a word that means fellowship, koinonia. It is a word that speaks specifically of association, communion, fellowship. It carries with it a strong idea of an identity, that one's manner of life or characteristics identify themselves with someone else. Let me give you an example. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, Paul uses this word when he states that the cup and the bread are, and here it is, the communion of the blood and the body of Christ. That word is the word koinonia, the communion of the body and blood of Christ. What are we doing when we are partaking of the body, or we're taking of the elements, the communion? We are identifying ourselves with Christ's body. We are identifying ourselves with Christ's blood. It does not mean that we were active participants in his crucifixion, but that we are identifying ourselves with that crucifixion. You know, such identity is very common in society today as well. This is that fish that you would put on the back of your vehicle. And whether it's just the fish or it has the fish with those Greek letters in it that nobody knows. When I was younger, I asked my dad, what are those letters inside the fish? And he said, I don't know. I think it may mean Jesus or something. It actually says ichthys, which is the Greek word for fish, ironically. And that was somewhat of a rallying cry among the New Testament church in history. You would find these fishes around, and that was because of the various times in Christ's ministry where we see fish come up and the various miracles that were associated with them. And so that is what that fish means, in case you were wondering. But it identifies with Christianity. If you have that on your car, people are going to look at you and they are going to say that person is identifying himself with as a Christian. Now, that fish does not mean you are a Christian, does it? Anybody can slap a fish on the back of their car. The fish does not necessarily mean you're living like a Christian, if you are a Christian. All it means is you are identifying yourself as a Christian. That's really the thrust of what that word koinonia means. It is a particular emphasis upon identification one with another. Koinonia. The word that we see in this passage, however, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, is a compound word that adds a prefix that means with. It's sug koinonia. With fellowship would kind of be the literal translation. And by using that word, Paul is much more, he's going beyond just identifying ourselves with something, and he is resting a strong emphasis upon participation. So whereas if he'd have said, have no koinonia with the fruitful works of darkness, it would have been just don't, when someone thinks of your name, they shouldn't think of these things. By using that emphatic word, he is saying when somebody thinks of your name, you shouldn't be associated, and you shouldn't be participating in it, even if you're not associated with it. There should be no participation aspect of it as well. We should not just not associate with sin, but we should not participate in sin. Our walk should be in such a way that when we live, as it says here, but rather reprove the unfruitful works of darkness, our lives should, by their very associations, by the way in which we live them, should convict the heart of those who are in darkness, should be a clear distinction from those who are in darkness and from the works of darkness. And really, what it's saying is that it should make the lost world, the world living in sin, recognize that they are, in fact, living in sin. So that's the command in verse 11. But the context for the command, exactly where Paul's going with that command, is found in verses 12 and then a little bit into verse 13. He says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." The command to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness could be taken in many ways, could it not? Even knowing what that word fellowship means, we could go in a couple of different directions with it. But it's important that we understand this word the way Paul intends it, the way the Holy Spirit inspired it, the way God wants us to understand it. We, as Christians, are often guilty of what we would call proof texting, whereby we find a passage that sounds like it proves our point, we strip it out of its context, and then we use it to prove our point, even if it really doesn't prove our point. And so our lives, when that happens, becomes inconsistent at best, inaccurate at worst. And when we do that, when we pull verses out of context in order to prove points that we want to make, we give cause for others to question the Word of God and the wisdom of God as they see these verses pulled out of context. We need to be careful. So we're not going to pull this verse out of context. We are going to keep it squarely within the context that we see. We cannot rightly interpret verse 11 without understanding and clarifying the statements of verse 12. The reason why we are not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, as it says, reprove these unfruitful works, is because the works of darkness buried within the heart of man are shameful, as he says. They are shameful, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So shameful, in fact, that it is a shame for us even to speak of those things which the natural man, left to his own heart, does in secret. And the key to understanding this is right at the end of verse 12. The believer's duty, verse 11, to reprove them, but rather reprove them. The believer's duty is to live his life in such a way that his manner of living in the world would cause the world to see sins that they don't even know they're committing. That as they live their lives for themselves, that they would look at the lives of believers and know within their hearts that they are living in darkness. With that in mind, what is verse 11 not saying? Verse 11 is not saying that you should openly rebuke unbelievers for their sin necessarily. Now, that's not to say we can't find verses that would say that, but that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is not talking about getting on the streets, holding up picket signs, yelling to cars, saying people are on their way to hell if they don't repent. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is not talking about open rebuke of unbelievers for sin. This verse, very clearly, as we look at verse 12, the context is the things done in secret. See, we're not even going to speak of those things, but we don't need to speak of those things because our lives condemn them. We don't even need to know what they're doing because our lives are going to condemn them. Simply living the light that is in our lives is going to condemn unbelievers of their sin. That is the way we're supposed to live our lives. We are supposed to be distinct, to where an unbeliever sees the way we live, our manner, our attitude, our heart, our actions, and says there's something different, and they know that what we have is light and what they have is darkness. That's what the passage is not saying. What is the passage saying? That the things which we participate in as believers should be consistent with the expectation of God's word and not consistent with the world system. This interpretation is further clarified in verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. When we pattern our lives after righteousness, when we walk in the light, that life pattern by default causes sin in the heart of man to bubble up to the surface and become conviction in the heart of man. So Paul states very clearly that anything that manifests darkness, anything that makes darkness known is light, and anything that is reproved is anything that brings up conviction when exposed to the light is darkness. And so we find that modern Christianity has this whole idea of godliness backwards. Today's Christian culture states that we as believers should create an environment that is comfortable for the unbeliever or comfortable for the carnal Christian so that he is not intimidated or unnerved by it. Be it our preaching, be it our actions, or be it our very manner of life. But the problem is the very nature of light illuminates that which is darkness. If we were to shut all of the lights off, we would still have light because of the light filtering in from outside, which is still going to illuminate the darkness. When the sun goes down tonight, however, if we were to shut off all the lights, we would have no light. And if I were to turn on a flashlight, anything that light touches becomes illuminated. It is the very nature of light that what it touches is illuminated. And as Paul is teaching, that means it is the very nature of light. It is the very nature of God's light that when God's light touches the darkness of this world, the darkness of this world is made known. And the people that are living in that darkness are reproved, are convicted. If there is no conviction, is there light? If there is no reproving, is there light? If an unbeliever can walk into a believer's house or into a church or into whatever aspect of Christian culture and not see any difference, is there light? See, the only way a believer can operate amidst unbelievers or carnal Christians without revealing their sin, without revealing their wicked heart, is to purposefully quench their own light. The only way a believer can make an unbeliever feel comfortable and not convicted of his own sin is to take upon himself darkness or to hide the light that is within him. And so, the modern Christian culture has shrouded every aspect of its services in darkness to avoid the convicting light. They've shrouded their preaching in darkness to avoid the light of conviction. They've shrouded their songs in darkness to avoid the light of conviction. They have shrouded everything. And so when that happens, the believer gets to the point where they see darkness as the status quo. They see darkness as normal because this is what's happening when believers get together. This is what's happening and we call ourselves believers. The believer no longer discerns between darkness and light. Now a little light is blindingly bright to them, and as long as they see the faint glimmer of truth in the backgrounds of what they are doing, they feel satisfied that they are living light in a dark world when in fact most of their light is hidden. Men begin to call darkness light. The believer has no bearings with which to reprove them because he doesn't even know what's darkness and what's light anymore. And that really has become the state of modern Christianity today. They have accommodated the darkness to the extent that light has become imperceptible. Paul's command, however, is very different. His command is this: have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Remember our context, walk in light. And our coming context, walk circumspectly. Paul finalizes his command with a reminder that Jesus is the light by which the darkness was reproved. Look at verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Paul is in fact paraphrasing Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3, which prophesied of a light given by Jehovah God to which the Gentiles would seek. Listen to it as I read it. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Isaiah's appeal here was that the nation of Israel would awaken themselves to the light in order that when the true light came, they would accept the true light. We know that this was in fact the exact opposite of what Israel did in their history. They read this prophecy, they ignored this prophecy, and they did what they thought was light, and they became guilty of the exact same thing that we are seeing in modern Christianity today. They claimed God, they did things in the name of God, but their lives were in darkness. I was speaking to a family this past week. We went over to their house for dinner, and it was very interesting. They had mentioned that they had heard some teaching that was mentioning that when Jesus Christ went into this world of ancient Israel, the time of the Pharisees, it was probably one of the most moral cultures the world has ever known. The Pharisees had such a tight fist on culture in Israel, not the whole world, but in Israel, that morally that culture was extremely upright. And yet when the light of the world entered in, they didn't see that light, they didn't discern that light, they didn't understand that light, and they certainly didn't accept that light. In fact, they crucified that light because they had become so far off base about what light is that they had completely lost sight of the light that is Christ. So too we, as believers, can fall into this same apathy if we are not careful. If we do not rest upon the Word of God, fall back upon the Word of God, and walk in the light of this book, walk in this light, then we run the risk of quenching our light, a light which is meant to be the very reproof of God to the sins of the world. Thus Christ commanded his disciples in Matthew 5, 14 to 16, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's what Christ is teaching. If you are light, live it. Live it. And so we had our first appeal. Your manner of life should convince the world of their sin. Let's look secondly in verses 15 and 16. Your manner of life should reflect wise redemption of time. Your manner of life should reflect wise redemption of time. Look at it with me. Verse 15. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Verses 15 through 16 are really Paul's grand conclusion following his appeal that believers would walk in light and pattern themselves in a way that is after light as opposed to the unfruitful works of darkness. His conclusion is this: walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly is one that we still have in the English language. We will use it in the English language. The Webster's 1828 defines it this way: cautiously, with watchfulness every way. We use the Webster's 1828 because it is a dictionary that was based upon a biblical worldview and gives us the definitions as they would be understood in the King James English. And so that dictionary helps us. That word means cautiously, with watchfulness every way. The word in the Greek reflects the idea of walking with great care, and here it is, accuracy. Remember, we began the sermon speaking about precision. Paul is exhorting us here to walk with precision. As I contemplated and meditated on this, and I hope you do that at home with the scriptures, I hope you meditate on them, my thoughts went back to when I was younger. When I was 12, 13, 14, 15, we had a kind of an overflow creek behind our house, and it was dammed up, and there was a cement wall, and at the bottom of that cement wall, there were rocks. And there was always, most of the creek bed would dry up, but this particular area always had water in it. And the water was probably 2 to 3 feet deep at its deepest point, and there would be various rocks sticking up, and those rocks would be, some of them would be, you know, maybe a foot wide, and other ones would just be a tiny couple of inches, and they'd just be poking up just barely out of the water, and cattails all around, and kind of slippery. There was a little bit of moss there, and my friends and I would love to go there and play our games, you know, whatever it was at the time, the cowboys and Indians or whatever. We were shooting. We were always shooting something. It was always something that we were shooting. But we would play these games, and we would oftentimes run across, instead of going around, we'd want to jump across the rocks. And that was a time where circumspection was important. Some of those rocks were plenty big, and you could just leap on it without really thinking. But some of those rocks that were over coming out of the water were very small. Not a lot of space. And you had to really land your jump, or else you would be in the water. And you needed to make sure that that rock wasn't a slippery rock before you tried to land that jump, or you would be in the water. And I never ended up fully in the water, which was good. But that was because I was circumspect. And that's the word here. Every jump I made, every time I went from rock to rock, I was being circumspect, accurate, making sure where I wanted my foot to go was where my foot went, and my foot went where I wanted my foot to go, so that I would not end up in the water and I would end up on the other side of this water without being wet. That is the word here, to walk circumspectly. Paul further highlights this meaning of walking circumspectly with a contrast. He says here, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Not as fools. Walk in wisdom. We could spend all day going back to Proverbs and defining what wisdom is, but it suffices to say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We all know that. So if we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, we should be walking in the fear of the Lord, at least. That's the beginning of our walk. And when we do that, we then have this privilege of living light in the eyes of the world. Then Paul highlights how it is that man can walk carefully as wise men and not as foolish men. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word redeem is one which we often see in Scripture. We consider it often because it's the word which often we speak of in regard to our salvation, redemption. The word means to buy up, to buy back, to make the most of. So literally, because these days are so evil, and that word evil there doesn't necessarily have to mean wicked. It can mean just bad or toilsome or painful or grievous. It doesn't necessarily have to be morally evil. It can just be difficult. Because these days are evil, difficult, toilsome, painful, and yes, wicked, we need to buy back our time. We need to take the time that we've been given and use it. We need to redeem it. We need to make the most of it. We need to carefully and accurately pattern our lives after Christ, because time is short. Our days are few. And folks, we are the light of the world. Our Christian life is a walk. We have a pattern of life with which we live. Every person in this room walks a walk. We all have a pattern of life. The Scriptures speak of light, and they speak of darkness. God's Word furthermore states very clearly that God is light, and in Him is no darkness, 1 John 1:5. Christ came into this world as the light of the world, but has since ascended unto His Father. He ascended unto His Father, but He has not left this world in darkness. He has not left this world without light, because He has left you. And you, and you. He has left us. And if you are a born-again believer, sitting under the sound of my voice today, God has left you as a light to a dark world. When God sent His Christ to be the light of the world, and Christ ascended up on high, He left you to carry on His mission, to be light. What are you doing with that light? Is your manner of life so much like the world around you that the light which is in you, if you are a believer, it's there. is indistinguishable? Are you fellowshipping with the unfruitful works of darkness? God says it's time to wake up. It's time to let your light shine. It's time to pattern your life after the true light, who is Christ. Perhaps you say, well, Pastor, I am doing that. I am living to the best of my ability light. I'm attempting with all that is in my heart to walk in light. We all fail. We know that. We all sin. We know that. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We know that. Restoration of fellowship. We know that. But you say, Pastor, I'm doing that. I'm living light in this world. And for those that say that, let me ask you this. How circumspectly are you walking? Is your life patterned not just after the light, but after a careful and accurate reflection of the light? Are you redeeming the time? You're living light when you give God the time. Or are you redeeming the time because these days are evil? Buying back the moments that you have upon this earth to show the light of Christ to a world that rests in darkness. We've been walking for some weeks now in the book of Ephesians. We were called to walk worthy, then called to walk in love. Kind of an extension today, but called to walk in light, and now called to walk circumspectly. Each element can be added to the walk in which we live on a day-by-day basis with our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's do it. Let's purpose today to walk in light, in love, circumspectly, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. Let's pray.